This morning, let's look at Hebrews chapter 13. Not sure why I was directed to this portion of Scripture. I tried to avoid it, but it kept coming back, and so I trust that that's what the Lord must want us to hear this morning. The book of Hebrews, that wonderful treaty on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, showing how Christ was better than the angels, and superior to the old economy, and to Moses, and to the priesthood. Christ is presented so thoroughly throughout the whole book of Hebrews. But when we come back all the way to chapter 13, the Spirit of God directs us into a very, very practical exhortations. Very, very practical. And the more I think about doctrine, and all these things are wonderful, and I love doctrine. I've spent most of my life pursuing biblical doctrines and trying to understand the mind of God, and I love doctrine. But reality, if doctrine doesn't get down into practice, it doesn't become effective in our lives in a real way, you wonder what the value of it is, you see. And all the epistles of Paul, you'll ever notice that in the latter chapters it becomes very practical. Relationships between husbands and wives and employers and employees. And it's no different, even though we're not sure who wrote the book of Hebrews. I'm convinced it was the Apostle Paul, and I think that's evident in the things that we'll even read this morning, but it's a very practical portion of the Word of God. Let's read it as we watch as we read the chapter this morning. Hebrews chapter 13. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar, wherefore they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Pray for us, For we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. But I beseech you, the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom the glory forever and ever. Amen. And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in a few words. Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he come shortly, I will see you. Salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints. They of Italy salute you. Grace be with you all. Amen. Let's just look to the Lord for a short word of prayer. Our Father, we've assembled this morning to hear thy voice, as thou would speak to us through your word. So we come dependently and expectantly and humbly before thee, asking that thou would use this time profitably, thou would minister to our hearts, build us up, reveal afresh to us the Savior, the one who is ever thy delight. May we honor him and exalt him. We look to thee, Father, for help this morning. We ask that thou would be glorified in what's done, for we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. It's, again, we've talked about how practical the things we've just read. The chapter starts off with a very, very important activity, if you will, in any local assembly and among every Christians. It says, let brotherly love continue. Notice it doesn't say have brotherly love. In other words, or get brotherly love. It's let brotherly love continue or abide in our midst. You know, I think back of what the Lord said in John chapter 13, I think it is. And I never forget this. He says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. How? As I have loved you, and that ye also love one another. And this is the phrase that I never forget. Or try to forget. By this shall all men know ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. I often wondered why, I guess I ignored it, why so many exhortations in Scripture to love one another? That should be relatively easy, shouldn't it? Well, it's obviously just the opposite. The closer we're drawn together, and that happens in assembly life, the more prominent our failures and our weaknesses are exposed to one another. And we start tripping over each other. And the more we're together, it comes a point of conflict sometimes, or toleration of one another, far from really what is brotherly love. Now we have brotherly love. It's here. But there's so much admonition in Scriptures to let it abide. That's what it really means here. Let brotherly love, and brotherly there has the thought of coming from the same womb, just like physical brothers or natural brothers. We're all born of God. We're all in the family of God together. And the thing that's going to impress the world It's not our great knowledge here at Linwood or any place. Not what we know about the future, which we feel we understand what the Scripture teaches. It's how our relationship is one with another. Look what the apostle says in Thessalonians. What's it? 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 4. Now the Thessalonica church had a lot to be commended. Look what he says in chapter 4, verse 9. But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you. You don't need to be told about that. He's saying, for yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it towards all the brethren which are in Macedonia. But we beseech you, we urge you, my brethren, that ye increase more and more. So there's always room for something, some improvement in our relationships. I think that it shows the heart of Christ when we're concerned about one another. Concerned about each other's welfare and spiritual growth. And that we're kind one to another. You know, really, really a genuine concern for everybody. We don't leave anybody out, see? You can't pick and choose in the family of God who I relate to this person a little bit more than I relate to some others, so I naturally tend to go over there. But to include the whole family of God, to make everybody feel important. You know, I got to know Bert Mast a little bit since we would travel back and forth to Ocean City when he was living there, just for the short period of time. And we had some nice chats as we drove over and back. And Bert was taken back, and I was quite surprised. He went up to visit the Tower Road Bible Chapel, and so I'd asked him, how did he make out? And the thing that impressed him about the assembly there was the love that was displayed. He didn't talk about anything else. It just made an impression on him. It was so evident. People were kind one to another. They showed in a, such a practical way. He was hard to explain it. I could see that he was, but he just said, I just sensed this. I guess he sensed it more than maybe a lot of other places he's visited around, or coming from Africa where he's at. But he said, I just felt the love there. You know, that's the thing that's going to attract people to Jesus Christ. And that is our concern, our love. That's what the Lord said. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that ye have love one for another. Now, I found in a very practical way that this is something we have to work at. If you were with us on some of the Wednesday nights, we found out that God has given this love to our own hearts. The Spirit of God has shed the love of God in our hearts, it says in Romans. But you know, we're like the gatekeepers of that love. We can turn it on and off. We can suppress it. Or we could let it come flow out. You know, as we walk in the presence of God, He'll convict us about our relationships. And this is something that we're involved with every Lord's Day. As I was studying for this, I was convicted. It was a problem that I had, not that I had had done anything, but I just didn't show brotherly love. So I corrected it. The Spirit of God just laid on me and said, how are you going to stand up there on Sunday morning and speak about something like this? And in your own life, there were incidences where you just didn't show concern for one of my brethren. It's easy to do. We live in a world where we have to protect ourselves. When you were in a work environment, there's always a standoff relationship, kind of a toleration of one another, and it only goes so close. But in the family of God, where we're called brothers and sisters, we need to show our love in a very practical way, and that is in concern for one another, in our affection, in a practical way. And in this chapter, he really gives us two things that we can do to show the love. He says, be not forgetful to entertain strangers. Thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Hospitality. First thing I think about on that is if you want to be an elder in an assembly, one of the requirements is given to hospitality. That's given in two places, both in Timothy and in Titus. Given to hospitality. The entertainment of the Lord's people. Hospitality. That's something that's convicted me. In fact, if the Lord wills, what I'd like to do this fall, and think about it, is to set up a program whereby those who want to participate in the assembly get on a schedule of inviting each other over for a meal. That's a simple thing in a way. A simple meal. Now, don't try to put on to be the best cook. You're not going to beat Jean in that. She's already done that. We were at her house once, and if I had to duplicate that meal, that'd be tough. We're not going to do that. But it would be great if we just got together on a one-to-one basis. Every family in the assembly. Fighting to your house with a very simple, around-the-table meal. Hospitality. A time to get to know each other. The little time that we have here isn't enough. I don't know what's on everybody's, what the problems are in your life, and you probably don't know what the problems are in my life. But as we get together and fellowship with hospitality, think about it. I think it would be a neat thing to establish. Think about participating, and we'll get a chart up, perhaps, and we can see that we go through and get every one of us to show hospitality to each other in our homes. Sometimes it says here that those who have done that have entertained strangers. Then we're encouraged to remember them that are in bonds. Well, we don't have too much of that today, although I just heard recently that in one of the Muslim countries, they've arrested some Christians for giving out tracts. And they're holding them. I suppose in the early days of the gospel and of the scriptures, there were those that were put in jail for their faith. And so we're encouraged to remember them that are in bonds as bound with them. I use this a little differently. I like to do it to remember those who are in the Lord's work. Remember them as being bound with them, and which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. In other words, the thought there would be to enter in what they have to go through. And we can do that. We do that here in our missionary night. We go over some of the letters of the missionaries. We enter into their problems. We bind ourselves with them. We go before the Lord with their problems, and we pray about it. I believe I use that verse myself to for its application. I was just talking to Bruce this morning, and he was telling me about an incident at his work. between his boss, who is a professed Christian, and having he's having an adulterous relationship. And lo and behold, look what we have in four. I'm sorry. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. We live in an awful time of promiscuity, and it's all over the place. Marriage is taken very, very lightly. And those things associated with marriage are perverted and marred. But look how the Spirit of God puts it. Let marriage be held in honor. I don't think it's even a good, as I think it was Bill McDonald says, I don't think we should even make fun of it, you know, like marriage is an institution, who wants to be in an institution, you know? I think marriage is a very precious gift that God has given the human race. It's also a picture of Christ in the church. Let marriage, the thought there in verse 4 is this, let marriage be held every way in honor. The thought there is this. It should be dear and precious, not taken lightly. God has instituted marriage into the human race. It's the most wonderful relationship that you can enter into. It's very, very intimate and close, and not to be taken lightly. Look how strong the rest of the verse is. I wouldn't want to be in that. But whoremongers or fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. That's an awful thing. It's got almost as if the Spirit of God is saying, yeah, there's judgment, but God's going to bring a special judgment upon those who so frivolously play with marriage and those things that involve that are involved with marriage. It's precious. It's dear in the sight of God. Marriage is honorable in all, but fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Then the Spirit of God goes on and says, look, let your conversation, that's an old English word in our Bibles, but your behavior be without covetousness. There's a lot of little things, notice. There's various exhortations here for us. And so something for every one of us. Let your behavior be without covetousness. Now the word for covetousness really, in the original, has the thought of love or the fondness of silver, which we can easily translate to the love of money. The love of money. You know, we're inundated with that in our lives, in our culture. What was it? Last night I saw on the news this Powerball, $128 million. Crossing state lines, buying tickets like they're going out of style. I remember riding the subway in New York City several years ago when the lottery was there. And reading, they had these signs where they advertised up there. Hit it once and your troubles will be over. Money. Who wants to be a millionaire? Favorite shows, right? Hard to get away from it. A few months back, I asked one of my grandkids, Brittany, who was a college student. I said, Brittany, what's going on in the campuses of the United States? What caused do the college people of this country, are they promoting? Is it save the earth? Or are they interested? What's going on out there? What's the big thing? What's the concern of those in college today? Do they want to protest against the government? Where do you stand? You know, and she looked at me kind of strange, and she said, "No, you know what they want? They want to get rich." Wow, I was kind of taken aback. I didn't expect that. They want to know how to make money. It's an easy thing to get caught up in. Very easy. Remember what the scripture says. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. The Lord Jesus said you can't love God and mammon too. You see? These are the kind of things we need to check in our lives. Let your behavior be without covetousness. And then he goes on to say to be content with such things as you have. We live in a society that advertises like crazy and lets you kind of know that unless you have a car that can drive up over big rocks and sand dunes and all these things, you're without. You know? Lane's got one of those. He's laughing. But to be content, satisfied with your present circumstances. If we have the Lord, don't we really have it all? You know, He gives us things money can't buy. He can't buy salvation. Just think, eternal life. It comes free. You can't buy peace of mind. You can't buy love. The love of God. Be satisfied with your present circumstances, the scriptures tell us. Why is that? For He, notice the He had said, "I will never leave thee." They tell me there that in the Greek there's a double negative. And the thought really is, "I will never, never leave thee," the Lord says. And there's a triple negative on the forsake. "And nor will I forsake thee." I will not, I will not, I will not leave you in the lurch. I thought, boy, as I went over those things, boy, if I could really grab hold of that promise of God, how much needless worry or fears do we have? Do you have fears? Most of us do. What's your fear this morning? What troubles you? Fears. Fear of your loss of job. Fear of health. Fears. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you, says Peter. Casting all your care upon Him, for it matters to God about you. Just think with this promise, "I will never, never leave you. I will never let you down." The Lord is my helper. He's the one who will come to my aid, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. He might lay me off. He might do all kinds of things. But God is for us. If God be for us, who can be against us? But it takes trust in Him and confidence in faith. And that's hard for us, isn't it? I will never leave thee. Never, never leave thee. Never leave thee in the lurch. Unforsaken. The Lord is my helper. And then we're encouraged. Again, it goes on. Such various exhortations in the book, in this chapter. We're told to remember them and have the rule over you. Now, the real translation of that, if in the notes in your Bible, you might have one. It says, remember your leaders who have spoken to you the word of God. In an assembly situation, it's not always clear as to who's in charge or who are the leaders are. It causes a lot of confusion sometimes, but I believe the Word of God has a way and a method for us to follow. If you were in a church situation, you would elect or call one individual to lead you. It's well defined, and is, in most cases, as long as he goes along with the will of the people, he stays there. If not, they decide that he's no longer called and get rid of him. But in the New Testament assembly situation, there's no election of leaders. You can't do it. There's no precedent in Scripture whereby the people select who they should or elect or vote for those who should lead them. But in every assembly, I believe that God raises up those who take the leadership. What is my responsibility? What is our responsibility? Our responsibility really is outlined, I think, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Take a look at that. First Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 12. And we beseech you, or we urge you, brethren, to know them that labor among you, and not are over you, but take the lead among you in the Lord, and admonish you. And we want you to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Three times in this chapter, the leaders are brought forth. In verse 7, we have, remember your leaders who have spoken unto you the word of God. In verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you. Or obey your leaders and submit yourselves unto them, for they watch for your souls, and they must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you. And then in verse 24, salute your leaders and all the saints. Three times. I believe the way it works is this. God raises up in every assembly several, never one man, but several, who guide and lead the assembly. My job is to recognize who is doing that work, and then to follow the admonitions here in this chapter. See. What do they do? Remember the leaders who have spoken unto you the word of God. Well, that's one of the first activities of a leader. He's one that brings the word of God before us. You see. I think myself that these leaders have generally the characteristics of elders. They're not a young man. They're one who has demonstrated they could raise their own family. They are able and competent to teach the Word of God. If we looked into Timothy chapter 3 and Titus 1, you would see those qualifications. And the leaders, I think, generally have those particular characteristics. They're not a young man, you see, a young convert, but they're a mature, very thought of an elder as an older man. Remember those leaders which have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow. Boy, I'm so glad it says that, whose faith follow. There's not a man on the face of the earth that we wouldn't be disappointed in the more we got to know them. We all have shortcomings. But the faith of those who have spoken unto us the word of God, we're to follow their faith, which is centered in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 17, we're to obey them that have the rule over us. The Lord leaves this up to you. You don't have to obey if you want to be disobedient. If you're like me, I found things when I was a young man. I looked around the assembly and said, oh, I'll listen to this person. Of this one here, I don't particularly care to be. I'm not recognizing him as a leader. Perhaps something about him I didn't like, and so therefore I found justification that I could write him off. You see, then I wouldn't have to be responsible. But I think the Lord would say, look, I want you to look at the ones that I would have picked in the assembly to be the guides and the leaders, and I want you to obey and submit to them. You see, why? Because they give account for your souls, and that they would do it with joy and not with grief, which is profitable to you. Remember those, it says, which have spoken unto you. How do you remember them? You know, you honor them by doing what is taught by them. That's the thought of remembrance there, is the doing, observing what they teach. You know, we live in a society that's a democratic type society. And in an assembly, there's a lot of freedom. There's the freedom for the Spirit of God to work, but there's also, in that freedom, the possibility that the flesh could work. We live with that risk so that we keep the possibility that the Spirit of God can and will speak. We can have a rebellious spirit. We can have an independent spirit. Do things. But the Spirit of God encourages us to do this. Remember the leaders. Why? Because they've spoken the word of God. And that they have given account for your souls. What an awesome thing to have. The responsibility for the concern of other souls. So there is leadership in an assembly. God raises it up, and your responsibility and my responsibility is to recognize it, know them. Really, the thought there is to recognize them who God has raised up for that work. Then I like verse 8. Land on that. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. You know, it's the same Lord Jesus in heaven today that was here on earth 2,000 years ago. You know, he was a most approachable person, the Lord. He was easily approached. Many came to him. He received the children, so-called sinners, felt comfortable to come and address them. He was gracious. You know, he's still gracious today. He's still gracious. We can bring to him anything that's on our hearts. We can go to him. And remember, he's the same. Yeah, he's been resurrected. You know, someone would think, well, look, he's been resurrected. He's now sitting at the right hand of the Father. Highly exalted, given a name above which is every name. Has he changed? Not at all. He's the same. And in the future, when he comes again, it'll be that same Jesus. The one we read about in the Gospels. One who healed the sick. The one who didn't condemn. Neither the woman who had sinned. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Well, we've had a few minutes to look at these exhortations from the book of Hebrews. They hit many areas of our life. The marriage, bond, brotherly love, covetousness, contentment, satisfy. And then there's the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, this morning, if you've never come into a relationship with him, all these things really don't matter. These are for the child of God. These are encouragements for him. But if you're not a child of God this morning, is there a point in your life where you've realized before a holy and righteous God you have fallen short of the standard that he is? Have you realized that you have sinned and come short of the glory of God? God would have you come to that point in your life. And then he would provide you with a remedy for the situation. And that is for you to turn and to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Open your heart and invite him. Receive him. To as many as received him, to them gave you the authority of the right to become the children of God. And then you could enter into the family of God, having your sins forgiven. You know, we saw that the wordless book, my heart was dark with sin. Oh, it's so dark. The human heart is so evil. And you're only kidding yourself if you think that's not you this morning. If you think there's a divine spark in you that only needs to be fanned, you don't understand man's position before a holy and righteous God. We have nothing to offer him except our faith. For without faith it is impossible to please him. They that come to him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. Have you received him this morning? Have you bowed your heart, knee, in repentance and turned from sin and turned to the Lord Jesus? Say, Lord Jesus, I am a guilty, helpless, lost sinner. I come to you this morning for forgiveness and receive you as my Savior. I trust you've done that. Let's just pray. Our Father, we're thankful for the time we've spent together. We pray that these few little thoughts will help us in our pilgrim pathway, that we can bring honor and glory unto thee. Oh, our Father, we just thank thee for your word. We thank thee for the living word, the Lord Jesus. Dismiss us now, we pray, in thy care. For it's his name we pray. Amen.